We are looking at Leviticus 24, which is page 99 of the Church Bibles. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning continually outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law in the tent of meeting. Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Arrange them in 2 stacks, 6 in each stack on the table of pure gold before the Lord. By each stack, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be a food offering presented to the Lord. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is a most holy part of their perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse, so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbour is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being is put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God." Then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. The Israelites did as the Lord commanded Moses. May you be blessed by the reading of God's word.
Well, good day, everyone. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parry Hills. Really good to be with you this morning. And how good was it to hear from Enya just then? Some wonderful stories of what God is doing amongst people on university campuses across Adelaide. It's great news. I grabbed one of these cards. There's these cards on the back of the table. If you'd like to jump in and be supportive of Enya through praying for her or giving to her to be able to continue doing this work, these cards are on the back table. This is what my family does. We think it's an excellent investment. In the span of eternity, we'll see all the things that God has been doing through Enya and others. Why don't we jump into this passage, though, that I've called today. I've called this talk "Never Alone," and I think as Christians, we like that idea, right? That we're never alone. That God is always with us. There's even people, some Christians, who wrote a song called "Never Alone." This is some of the lyrics for it. It says, "Never alone is now our cry in joy, in grief, in lonely sin. Never alone, for Christ is ours. He lives in us, we live in him." We love this kind of stuff, right? It's this kind of idea that led a Christian guy to write a poem called, maybe you've heard this poem called "Footprints" before. It imagines like life is like walking down a sandy beach. And so there's two pairs of footprints all along the way on the beach as you look back on your life. And there's one being my footprints and the other being God's footprints. And there's space where there's only one set of footprints because God is carrying me through the hard times in life. And we love this idea that we're never alone. It brings us great comfort when things are hard, when we're suffering, when we're lonely. God's with me. It's going to be okay. It brings us great confidence when there's hard things to do, like repentance of sin or evangelism. These things are hard, but I can do it because God is with me. We love this idea that we're never alone, right? But aren't there also times when you don't want anyone else around? I'm not just saying, you know, you want to be an introvert, but aren't there also times when you just don't want anyone to see what it is that you're doing? When you don't want anyone to know what you're thinking at, when you don't want anyone to catch you in a moment of sin? If that's not true of you, it certainly is true of me. See, we love that God is with us in the hard times. But the question I want to raise today is, do we really want God to be with us all the time? Do we really want to be never alone? Here at church, we're doing a series going through the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is part of the Bible. It's really early in the Bible, the third book of the Bible. And in Leviticus, we meet the Israelites. God has just rescued them from being slaves. They've been enslaved in Egypt. God has rescued them. He's taken them out of Egypt. Now they're kind of camping in a wilderness area. But now they're free from being slaves. They're actually free to be God's people. And God said, I'm going to be your God. And the people said, we're going to be your people. But here's the issue for the Israelites is that God is a holy God. You can't just treat him like he's an piece of everyday thing, an everyday person. So Leviticus tells the Israelites how to live now that the holy God is their God and is living among them. That's what Leviticus is about. But today we're into chapter 24. Meredith just read it out for us. Did you notice, like, it feels like there are real two halves to this chapter, two parts. And they don't seem to have much to do with each other, right? There's this bit about things you're supposed to do in the tent, oil with lights and with bread. And then there's this other part about a guy who blasphemes. And you're like, what are these two doing together here? They seem so different. They don't fit. What's this about? So today, here's what I want to do. Firstly, I want to go through what's there in the passage and why these two bits have been put together. And then secondly, I want us to see how these two bits being together help us answer that question from earlier. Never alone. Is that a good thing for us or not? Well, the first thing we see is that God is always with the Israelites. You see this in the first part of our passage, which is all about oil and light and bread and priests. All of this is talking about what happens in God's tent. As I said before, the Israelites, they're camping in the wilderness. And right in the middle is God's tent. He's right there in the middle of his people. Now, a couple of weeks ago, hopefully this will come up, I showed you this diagram. You might remember it. It's pretty basic. The basic idea here is the black stuff is the area outside God's tent. The blue bit is the courtyard around God's tent. The yellow bit is the first part of God's tent. It's called the holy place. Only priests can go in here. And then the red part is the back part of God's tent, the inner part called the most holy place. This is where God kind of lived with his people in a special way. There are more things going on in this tent. And so in my wonderful diagram, I've added a couple extra things in here. You've got a square and a triangle. Lovely, aren't they? Where the white triangle is, that's where the lampstand is, and the square is a table. I know it looks wonderful, right? You can't believe how I put this together, and it's certainly not to scale either, I should add. But in verses 1 to 4 of our chapter here, we're told that the Israelites are to bring oil to the priests, and the priests are to use that oil to keep the lamps on the lampstand burning. And they're to do this always. It's never to go out. You see it in verse 2, the lamps to be kept burning continually. Or again, verse 3, they're to give light continually. Or once more in verse 4, the lamps are to be tended continually. It's always, right? The lamps are always burning. And this is supposed to happen because the lampstand, in a way, represents that God is with his people continually. See, in the Bible book just before Leviticus, it's called Exodus, and it describes how the Israelites were to make this lampstand. You can look it out later, that the passage I'll put on the screen there now, it's Nope, it hasn't come up. Never mind. It's in Exodus chapter 37, verses 17 to 22. But this lampstand, it's made out of pure gold, but it's made to look kind of like a bush might look. It's got flowers, it's got buds, it's got blossoms. It's described as like an almond tree at one point. And the lamps in the lampstand, they're burning all the time. They kept burning so that it kind of looks like a burning bush. A burning bush, right? What does that remind you of? Well, I mean, if you've been a Bible reader for a while, you probably remember about Moses, the Israelite leader, and the first time that he met God in a burning bush. So the lampstand is to be kept burning continually because it symbolizes in like a really clear and vivid way that God is always there. God is always there with his people. The burning bush moment hasn't ended. God is there with his people. They are never alone. And this is actually even more vivid with the bread that they're supposed to bring. Verses 5 to 9 talks about bread being bought and being put on the table in the most holy place. It's the white square there. It's to be put there continually, just like the lamp is lit up continually. The bread's there continually. Verse 8, it says this happens Sabbath after Sabbath. That is week after week, the new bread is put there. Or again in verse 8, it says it's a lasting covenant. The bread's always there, right? But notice, do you notice that there's 12 loaves of bread? 12 loaves. Because it represents the Israelites, the 12 tribes of the Israelites. You see, right there in God's tent, it's really vivid and clear, God is always there with his people. And the Israelites, God's people, they live all of their lives in the presence of the Lord their God. They are never alone. If you're a parent with young kids, I'm looking at this part of the church over here right now. If you're a parent with young kids, you get this idea, right? Because at home, if you've got young kids, you're never alone. It's true, right? You might want to have a quiet moment for yourself and say, well, you can't get it, so you just need to go and find a little space to hide. Maybe you hide behind the couch or jump in the pantry or something like that. But, you know, your kids find you, don't they? You can even go to the toilet and there you're not alone. Your kids keep finding you there. You laugh because you know it's true. Parents of young kids know what it's like to never be alone. Leviticus says that is what things are like for Israel. Their God never leaves them. He's always there and they live constantly in his presence. And if that's true, if God's always with the Israelites, if they constantly live in his presence, then the Israelites need to continually, always be honoring the God who is with them. Which is what the second part of the passage is about. In verses 10 to 23, we see what happens when God is not honored by his people. Here in Leviticus, we get a bit of story, a narrative. There's a man who has an Egyptian dad and an Israelite mum, and he gets into an argument with another Israelite, and they end up in a bit of a fight. I guess if this was AFL, do you call it like a Donnybrook in AFL? I'm getting mostly blank stares. Anyway, they have a fight, and as this happens, well, in verse 11, the man with the Egyptian dad and the Israelite mum, verse 11, he blasphemes the name with a curse. That is, he curses God. Yeah, we're reading this so many years later, and there's so much we don't know what happens here, right? Like, what was the fight about? What did the man say? Was it directed at God, or did he say something to the other man he was fighting? Was this intentional? Was this in the heat of the moment, like something just came out? Like, there's so much we don't know, right? We're not told. And in fact, the Israelites back then, there was something they didn't know as well. They didn't know what to do at this time. So they take the guy to Moses and they put him in custody and they wait until God makes things clear for them. And when God speaks, you can see it in verse 14, God says, here's what you've got to do. Three things. Firstly, the man is taken outside the camp. Secondly, those who heard him blaspheme lay hands on him. It's as if to say, you know, this is the guy we heard. And the third thing then is the whole community is to come around and to stone him to show that they side with God and not with the blasphemer. At this point, don't you want to say, what? What is going on here? God says to stone him just because he said something? It might have even been just a slip of the tongue for all we know. Isn't that going too far? Isn't that too much? Like God is overreacting here. And anyway, isn't it that true that most civilized countries in the world have gotten rid of the death penalty now? So why is God okay with it here? Why is he telling his people that surely this is not okay, is it? Just let me share a couple of reflections on this, because I think we do hear this, and it sounds pretty severe, pretty harsh to our ears today. And if I'm honest with you, I'm not in favour of the death penalty being a thing that we use today. Now, I must admit, a big part of my reason for that is that we get things wrong all the time, right? And the death penalty is so irreversible. Like you can't, once someone's dead, you cannot undead them anymore. So why do we have such an irreversible punishment when we know we get things wrong? But here in Leviticus, it's the God who sees all, the God who knows the very heart of every person. He is the one who says that this is the right thing to do, which must count for something, surely. In fact, a lot of what God says in verses 17 to 22 aren't about going crazy with punishment, but actually about restraint when it comes to punishment. God says there that punishment, there should be punishment when people do wrong. And so you can see there, he says, for the Israelites, murderers would be put to death. If I come and kill your cow, then I've actually got to give you one of my cows to make up for it, restitution. If someone injures another person, they've got to be punished with the same kind of injury they inflicted. But see, the big point here is that punishment needs to be fitting, needs to be appropriate, not out of proportion. It's here so that things don't escalate, right? Like you break my arm and I kill you, and so you come back and kill my... Well, actually, you can't come back, can you? But it's not I pluck out your tooth so you come and pluck out my eye. No. But verse 20, it says it's a fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Punishment is supposed to be fitting. And it's to apply to all people equally, right? It's the same for the native-born person as it is for the foreign-born person. So if we jump back into the story about the man who blasphemed God, God says put him to death, which shows, it shows just how wrong God views blasphemy. And that's actually why a big part of why this is here. Right, what have we seen today? God is always present with his people. The Israelites live their whole lives in God's presence. And so they must always honor the Lord as their God, who's always there with them. Always, because he's always there. For the Israelites, there's no distinction for them between a holy place and just a regular place. God is present with his people, the Israelites, in the special tent. So the Israelites need to honor him when they're around the tent. But it's not as if they can move away from the tent and then just go, it doesn't matter anymore. Even when they're fighting in the camp, even then they still need to honor God. Because God is with them at all times, no matter where they are. And also, for the Israelites, there's no distinction between holy days and normal days. So if you were with us last week, we looked at chapter 23, which told us about all sorts of special festivals and holy days that the Israelites were supposed to celebrate, times when they honored their God particularly. And if you come back next week, we're going to hear about some more special holy days and how the Israelites are to honor God then. But here in chapter 24, it's just any old day, right? There's nothing special about the day, but a fight just happens to break out where one man blasphemes God. But see, for the Israelites, there's no distinction between the holy times and the unholy times, the holy times and just regular time. The Israelites are to honor God all the time because God is always with them, no matter what time, no matter what day it is. See, the Lord is with his people always, so they are to honour him as their God always. That's what Leviticus 24 is all about. That's what those two kind of pieces that don't seem to really fit together, that's why they're put together. God's always with his people. The people always then need to honour their God. That's what it meant for the Israelites. But then the question is, well, but what about us? Yeah? Are we supposed to, you know, set up a tent somewhere and just keep the lights on in that tent, make sure there's always, you know, a loaf or two of bread in that tent, just because that's what it says here? Or what about if we hear someone's take the Lord's name in vain? Do we need to, well, yikes, that's pretty rough, isn't it? Of course not, right? We know that's true. We know that's not what we're supposed to do. Things are different for us. We're not the Israelites who've just been rescued from slavery out of Egypt, right? We live on the other side of Jesus today. And so we follow Jesus. And in fact, Jesus changes the way we look back and read the Old Testament. And yet the Old Testament does also point us forward. It's like a big arrow pointing us forward to what God does for us in Jesus. See, God was always present with his people, with the Israelites in the Old Testament times. And you know, now God is always present with his people, with those who follow Jesus, still today. In fact, for believers, God doesn't just dwell with us. God actually dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit lives in every believer. So every believer is always in the presence of God because the Spirit is always in us. I mean, this is a great truth of the gospel that we need not forget, friends. See, Jesus doesn't just come to earth and die and rise again and say, okay, guys, I've saved you. I'll see you in heaven now. Okay, catch you later. No, but then before he goes, Jesus leaves his Spirit with us, the Spirit who lives in us, which means we are never alone, for our God is not just with us, but in us. Which means then for us too, somewhat like the Israelites did, we too need to seek God's honour always, for our God is always with us. For us, there's no distinction. It's not that there are some places or some times in our lives that are holy and then others that aren't. It's not as if we, you know, need to be on our best behaviour when we come to church, but when we go home this afternoon, you can, you know, kick off the heels and do whatever you want because you're not in God's presence anymore. We can't compartmentalize our lives like that. As if, well, I can honor God in this part of my life, but when I'm not at this place or it's not this time or when I'm not in this headspace, well, I just can do what I want. You know, God's not around then. We don't compartmentalize life like that because God is always with us. God is always in us. There's no divide in me between the God parts of my life and the other parts of my life. God's with me always because the Spirit lives in me always. So I seek to honour him always. In the New Testament, the part of the Bible that comes after Jesus, it talks about this. At one point, believers are urged to not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's in Ephesians 4. I've got it on the screen there. Have a listen to this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You hear that bit, right? It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Which means, don't live in unholy ways, ungodly ways. And it gives examples there, right? Like speaking in unwholesome ways or being bitter or being full of rage at someone or talking badly about someone. There's all sorts of other things that it could be, right? But instead, we're called to holiness, to godliness. And again, there are some examples of that in the passage, right? Kindness, compassion, forgiveness, just like we have been forgiven. This is what honors God. This is what pleases the Spirit. So let's not grieve the Spirit, friends, but let's live in ways that please Him, that are honoring to Him. Now, of course, in this, we don't need to fear God's punishment when we stumble and slip up. Right? We're not going to go out here today and stone the blasphemer if they speak against the Lord. We don't need to fear punishment because we rest on Jesus. Yeah? Our confidence is not in how good I can be today or how godly I can be, how holy I can be. As believers, our confidence is built on Jesus, how good He is, how kind He is, how forgiving He is. And my confidence is built on the fact that Jesus has died and risen again, and that has secured my salvation, that has secured my forgiveness once and for all time. Our confidence and our trust needs to be in Jesus, never in my performance, because Jesus took all the punishment that I deserved, every last bit of it, so that now there is nothing left for me to bear. Jesus has taken it all. And this is true of every believer. So we don't need to fear God's punishment when we mess up. And it is true that God disciplines us. But discipline is different from punishment, isn't it? God's discipline comes from love. After all, listen to what Jesus says. This is from Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." And it's true, right? The parent who loves their child will discipline them. So we don't need to fear God punishing us if we muck up and get something wrong, if we slip up and fall into sin. We don't fear God punishing us or kind of smiting on us from on high. There may be at times in our life that God's discipline is needed. We need to be receptive of that. But here we're hearing that God is our God. He's not just always with us, He's always in us. Because we live our lives in the presence of our God, then let us seek to be those who honor Him always. Now, what I've said today is actually all just fairly general. It's the kind of thing, really, I could say this if I'm here with you guys or at, you know, any other church across Adelaide today. But I wanted to pause and think, what about for us here at Trinity Church Para Hills? What does this kind of mean for us? And I really had three things to say. I'm not sure if the slides are going to work, but if they do, they'll come up on the screen here. The first thing is, I reckon I see you guys wanting to live out holy lives. That's just my take from what I see and what I hear from the conversations I have. Here is a church where people want to honour God. That's you, right? Isn't it? I've said what I've said today, but it's not because I think our church needs a big kick up the backside, because, you know, we're putting up with ungodliness and we just don't really care all that much. No. In fact, I reckon I've had in the last 2 or 3 weeks at least half a dozen conversations with people who are working hard at not continuing sin, but are wanting to repent of sin. And that's good, right? We're not always going to get things right. We're not going to be perfect. We want to keep striving to live holy lives where we honor our holy God. So I see you wanting to live out these holy lives, and I want you to take encouragement from that. But secondly, we have passages like this one as warnings for us. So if you're here today and you need to, please do heed this warning, dear friends. If there is sin in your life that you're just putting up with, if there is ungodliness that you're no longer worried about, if there is unholiness that you have just learned to live with, if this is happening even in just smaller things in your life, where you've actually ended up ignoring God and ignoring what he wants for you, if that's you, then please heed the warning of this passage. It's time to put off sin, to ask Jesus for forgiveness, to ask him for his power to work in you so that you can live a life of repentance, and then for you to throw all of your energy at living a life of repentance too. I see you wanting to live holy lives before the Lord, and friends, I want to commend that to you, but if you need to, do heed the warning of the scriptures this morning. Finally, I want to end with this. Don't we have just a great reason to aim, to seek for, to live these holy lives? Hear the truth of the gospel again. Jesus has given his life for our forgiveness. And Jesus hasn't left us alone, but our God has come to live not just with us, beside us, but in us. What joy of all joys, brothers and sisters. This is a great foretaste of heaven, that we are living with God. So let's seek to honor him in everything. Yeah, we're going to stuff up and we're going to miss the mark at times or make a mess of things. But that's not a reason to stop seeking, striving to live holy lives that honor God, lives that are a delight to him and please him. See, we're never alone, friends, and this is a good thing. It rightly brings us comfort. It rightly brings us confidence. Never alone, a great thing. But there's also a challenge in it. There's a spur to this. And the spur is to keep living lives, to keep desiring, to keep throwing our energy at living lives that are holy before our Lord and God, who himself is holy. Why don't I pray for us? Our holy and good God, we thank you. We thank you that we live life not alone, but always with you. Not just you kind of walking beside us, but even walking in us or with us every part of our lives. We thank you for that. We thank you that this brings us comfort when we need it and confidence when we need it. And we thank you, Father, too, for the challenge that it gives us. I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus, who are seeking to follow him and who are seeking to live lives that are holy before you, our holy God. And I want to pray for us all, Father, that we would continue to do that. For those who need to heed the warning, Father, please be at work by your Spirit to prick our consciences so that we heed your word and heed your warning and repent of sin. Thank you that there is forgiveness in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to keep striving to live those holy lives while we wait for our Lord Jesus to return. We long for that day when there's no longer just a foretaste of you living in us by your Spirit, but us seeing you face to face. We long for that day, Father, and pray that you would bring it. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.